Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. Thank you for being here. And got a few questions to get started with tonight. You got all your shopping done yet? Black Friday, Cyber Monday? No? How many of you are waiting till Christmas Eve? I got a couple. Don't recommend that. That's usually me running around trying to get it done. How many of you have your Christmas tree up and your house decorated? The rest of you, Christmas Eve, right? All right. We get ours up. We got our Christmas lights up before Thanksgiving. I kind of think it's a sin to have your decorations up prior to Thanksgiving. We got our lights up and then we got our tree and everything right afterwards. Can't find that in the Bible, though. Christmas music. You guys listen to Christmas music yet? Yeah, some of you. All right. I won't ask how many were listening before Thanksgiving. My son and I had a little battle on the way home from basketball practice. We had several radio stations prior to Thanksgiving had all the Christmas songs going, and he'd push a Christmas station and I'd change it. He'd push a Christmas station. We went back and forth and I had to lecture him that, Christmas music is for the day after Thanksgiving, of course. But, what are some of your favorite Christmas carols? I just love the classic Christmas carols. Love singing them over the month of December. We don't get to sing them except really for this short time period. But what are some of your favorites? Some of your favorite Christmas carols? Just take a minute. Joy to the World. That's a good one. Hard to beat. Angels We Have Heard on High. What Child Is This? Oh, Holy Night. Yeah. What was that? Silent Night. Mary, Did You Know? Another very good one. All right, we could go on and on, right? We could name every one of them. They're all fantastic. And they're just such a rich source of theology, which is kind of what guided me towards this series. I know we're not supposed to preach Christmas carols. We're supposed to expound on Scripture, and I'll do that. But what I want to do over the next several weeks is use the rich theology and the beautiful poetry of these Christmas songs and illustrate with Scripture those deep meanings. So beautiful songs, of course, the basis of those songs is Scripture. And you're going to hear all kinds of Scripture tonight as we walk through our first song for this evening. You know, we take, like I said, for about a month every year, we celebrate the birth of Christ with carols, and we love the tunes, and it's all so nostalgic, right? We've been singing these songs since we were just little children, and we know them by heart, but therein lies the danger, right? Oftentimes we sing songs, even on Sunday morning, some of the great hymns of the faith, or even some of the more contemporary modern songs of worship. We know them by heart and we tend to sing them without thinking about the words that we're singing. And we really should pause and slow down and reflect thoughtfully, carefully, worshipfully on the different lyrics. And that's, again, what this series is all about. And I hope in turn that as we do this, it will enrich our worship during the Christmas season, that we'll truly think about, ponder what we're singing. Again, I know this is a creative approach. It may not be everybody's cup of tea, but I think, we'll be in the Scriptures, and I really hope you'll be blessed through this. For many Christians around the world, the hymn we just sang, that Christmas carol we sang, is kind of the starting point of the Advent season. Many churches sing that as one of the first hymns that signals the beginning of Advent. And if you would, just take the celebration hymnal, right? You have your Bible too, but take the celebration hymnal out if you would. Turn back again if you weren't there earlier to song number 244. And actually that song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, falls under that broad heading, the major heading of Advent. And what the word Advent means is it comes from the Latin word meaning coming. An Advent season is the 4 weeks, typically the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And as I said, the hymn we just sang kind of marks that starting point in many churches. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus really captures beautifully the longing in our hearts for Jesus, for His coming, His first coming, right? His first advent, even His coming into our lives, as we'll talk about, His ruling and reigning in our hearts, and of course His second coming as well. This hymn looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, capturing that longing in our hearts. Written by Charles Wesley, a little history about the hymn, and we'll do this over the next several weeks. Written by Charles Wesley in 1744. Now, you might recognize that name Wesley, Charles Wesley, John Wesley being his brother, both of them together founders of the Methodist movement within the Church of England back in the 1700s. Both preachers, both faithful preachers of the Word of God. John Wesley's remembered more for his preaching through history. Charles Wesley remembered more for his songwriting, actually wrote more than 6,000 songs, which is pretty incredible, like Fanny Crosby we spoke about not too long ago. Really wrote the perfect hymn for every season. We just heard one of his Christmas songs for Easter. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. You kind of want to go on and sing that piece, don't you? Beautiful hymn for Easter. For Christmas, Hark the Herald, Angels Sing. On the theme of redemption, And Can It Be? Wow, some beautiful hymns written by Charles Wesley. The scripture actually that inspired Come Thou Long Expected Jesus wasn't the Christmas narrative. It wasn't Luke 2. It wasn't anything like that. It was actually Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, which says this, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. More on that in just a little while. Charles Wesley was also inspired by what he witnessed in his travels across England. He saw a lack of care and concern for orphans. He saw divisions among social classes in the country, and it broke his heart. And you'll kind of feel that emotion as we move through the hymn this evening. Captures both a remembrance of the first coming of Christ and an anticipation of His second coming, as I said. And it was really only known early on within the Methodist movement, but then the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon referenced the carol in one of his sermons. The year was 1855, and from there the popularity grew of the hymn. And kind of cross denominations there. It's been set to various tunes over the centuries. The one we just sang is the beloved Welsh tune. Hifrydal means delightful and pleasant. And wasn't it a delightful and pleasant hymn? What a great one. What a great tune there. You might have associated it as you were singing with Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. You've probably sung that hymn before, and that's the tune of that hymn as well. Many of Charles Wesley's hymns were put to that particular tune. Composed by a textile worker named Roland Hugh Pritchard. He's the one who wrote that Welsh tune. 19 years old. It's pretty neat to see how God used some of these young men and women through church history in those ways. Written 250 years ago, but it still retains its theological depth, its poetic beauty. More than just a song, as you sang it, and we're going to do this each week. We're going to sing it again at the end, because doesn't it make sense if we're going to reflect on each of the words and phrases that we go back and sing it with just a more heartfelt understanding of what the song is. So we're going to try to do that each week. We'll come back to it, but it's really a prayer. Again, an expression of a deep longing for the coming of Jesus. It includes six imperatives. Come, thou long expected Jesus. The word come. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Rule in all our hearts alone and raise us to thy glorious throne. Has the tone of supplication, right? This prayer that we're offering to God. And you'll notice in the hymn as well, this carol, that the word born is repeated four different times. Each time it's repeated, it emphasizes a different aspect of Jesus' mission. The skill there of Charles Wesley. Born to set thy people free. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. and Born to Reign in Us Forever. Really a masterpiece, a musical, poetic masterpiece. And we're going to look at 16. It's going to take us a little while to work through them. 16 distinct biblical truths. Again, this is based on Scripture. Now, I'm just going to quote a whole bunch of Scripture this evening. 16 distinct biblical truths, 2 stanzas, 8 phrases in the first stanza, 8 phrases in the second. You can follow along in the hymnal, and we'll kind of look at them one at a time as we move through it. So first, come thou long expected Jesus. So you can kind of picture Charles Wesley putting himself in the shoes of an Old Testament saint, right? Looking forward, Christ Messiah hasn't come yet, and looking forward to the coming of Christ into the world. Scholars estimate that there are some 350 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus, His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. One very famous, familiar one to us around Christmas time, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Fast forward to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, citing Isaiah 7, the prophecy of Isaiah, some 700 years before. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. What a special name that is, which means what? God with us. God with us. Look at the second phrase with me. Born to set thy people free. Wesley explains the biblical reason why Jesus came. He came as Redeemer. And Pastor James asked me earlier, any scripture I want to have read? I said, no, just figure it out. And he read this verse right here. Good job, James. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What does redemption mean? What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back, to buy something or someone back from bondage by the payment of a price. The next phrase, Wesley tells us what Jesus came to deliver us from. From what? From our fears and sins, release us. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of slavery, really. Concerning our fears, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing. Right? Jesus, that's the incarnation. Jesus, fully God and fully man simultaneously, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Man, what a deliverance. What a rescue from the fear of death, the fear of eternal death, the fear of condemnation. We're delivered because Jesus was born. He was born to deliver us from that. Also to deliver us from our sins. Matthew 1, the Christmas story, verses 20 and 21. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, right? Why? Because he will save his people from their sins, born to deliver us from fears and from sins. We were living in bondage to those things. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back from slavery. He delivered us. What was the purchase price? His own precious blood, right? Shed on the cross for us. Something we will remember this Sunday. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Fourth phrase. We could use a little bit of this, right? Let us find our rest in Thee. Wesley is urging us to be sure the hope of salvation is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Matthew 11, 28. What a beautiful scripture. That loving invitation of Jesus. Come to me. Right? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oftentimes, I'll share this at a funeral service. The imagery here Jesus evokes is someone who's exhausted from a long, hard day of work. Jesus came to set us free from the burden of the law. What does that mean? The standard of the law is what? Perfection. Standard of the law is perfection. The pursuit of perfection is exhausting. It's hard work. You never get there. You can never attain it. You find yourself exhausted day after day. Why? We talked about this in Romans. The purpose of the law was not that we would fulfill it. The purpose of the law was to reveal our sin, to reveal our imperfection, and to drive us to the one who was perfect for us. Right? Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived that perfect life we're not capable of living, died in our place as the perfect substitute, rose again victorious in that perfect resurrection, and He did all of that for us. He says, come to Me, and I will give you rest. Rest in the sense of salvation, right? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's what I was preaching this past Sunday. That's the ultimate sense of rest. He gives other rest too, doesn't He, though? There are other senses of that word rest. And we look at Christmas. Christmas can be a time when our fears are amplified and magnified. We worry. We worry about a lot of things, not just at Christmas, but all the time. But around Christmas, worrying about family, worrying about finances. How do I pay for Christmas this year? How do I get over paying for Christmas this year? The post-Christmas blues. Feelings of loneliness, right? Worry about loneliness, especially for those who've lost loved ones. Then there's the unspoken pressure. Christmas has to be perfect. I think the ladies here present tonight feel this one more than us gentlemen, right? It's got to be perfect. The family has to be in perfect harmony this Christmas. Often unrealistic expectations, but we put them on ourselves. We long for Christmas to be a time of rest, but sometimes the stresses actually increase around the holidays, around this time. Wesley reminds us, no matter what we face this Christmas, true rest is found in Jesus. It's not about a day, it's not about a season, it's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest from striving. Rest from fears and sins, that even when we come to know Christ and we experience that eternal rest of salvation, we still grapple with those things, don't we? Fears and sins that continue to hold us captive. Jesus invites you, even now, leading into Christmas season, come to Me. I will give you rest. He wants to be with you this Christmas season. He longs for that, right? We long for His presence and His coming, but He longs to be with us. So I encourage you to make time for Him. Make time for Him. Put it in your schedule. If you're looking for ideas, find a really good Advent devotional and just spend that daily time in communion and fellowship with Him, focusing on the reason why He came. Wesley continues our fifth phrase, Israel's strength and consolation, right? The fulfillment again of those Old Testament prophecies that Messiah would come and comfort God's people, Israel. I thought of the story of Simeon, a beautiful post-Christmas story. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Jesus' parents, according to the law, present Him at the temple. Luke 2:25 says this, Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. No doubt Charles Wesley's mind went back to this passage. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So you got this righteous man at the temple searching daily with this great expectancy, waiting for Christmas to come. And then the day finally arrives. There is the Christ child. He's moved into the temple courts by the Holy Spirit and sets his eyes on that Christ child. More on that in just a moment. So his coming meant comfort, not just for Israel, but look at the next phrase, the sixth phrase, hope of all the earth thou art. Right? Israel looking forward to Messiah who would give comfort, but the whole world, all the nations searching in hope. Simeon, again, sees the Christ child and immediately takes Christ up into his arms, blesses God and says this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Didn't Charles Wesley capture all of that so beautifully in this hymn? "Come, thou long expected Jesus, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art." Keep going back to Romans. We can't stop. Romans 1:16, right? The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Jesus, the hope of every land, of every nation, of every people. Theme continues in the next phrase, phrase 7, and which goes, "Dear desire of every nation." Notice the capital D in Wesley's lyrics there. He reminds us that Jesus, Messiah, is the only one who can meet our deepest needs. Again, quoting from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord declares, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory." You guys been bombarded with all the Christmas advertisements yet on television? They're just non-stop right now. Advertisements promise the fulfillment of every desire through gifts, right? Gifts that we might give, gifts that we might receive, from the new Apple Watch to the new white Lexus with the red bow on it. Right? All right, don't be thinking about those things. Sorry, I set you up for that. Right? The more expensive, according to advertisements, the more fulfilling that thing is. But it's just easy to get caught up in all the consumerism of Christmas, but they're empty promises, aren't they? All those advertisements. We have needs in life, but the advertisements, these companies, they give us empty promises. The words of this carol are very helpful in the Christmas season. Ground us in the truth. Jesus is the fulfillment of your every desire. He truly is. Culture says you have to have more. What does Jesus say to that? "I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm all that you need. A dear desire of every nation." Finally, the first stanza, eighth phrase, "joy of every longing heart." How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Anybody seen it yet this Christmas? I love that one. You're probably like, "No, I read it. I don't watch it," right? But I like watching the cartoon version. Dr. Seuss's words, very insightful in How the Grinch Stole Christmas. He writes this, "The Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more?" Pretty insightful. Christmas means a whole lot more than those things. In what seems like, man, this is depressing. I'm always depressed at the end of Christmas Day. All the preparations, all the shopping, all the wrapping, in just a few moments, it's all gone, right? It's all tore apart, all the wrapping papers opened, all of it is over, right? There's got to be something more to this Christmas thing, and surely there is. I quoted this Sunday, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, right? Christmas means the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ means the coming of salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation means glorious, inexpressible joy. Right, that's what the coming of Christ is all about. Again, hope you're seeing it. Right, this is scriptural. All those eight phrases rooted in the Word of God. Let's move on to the second stanza and the first phrase of the second stanza, our ninth phrase for tonight. Born thy people to deliver. So kind of repeating that theme from the first verse, Wesley states the reason why Jesus came. The eternal Word was made flesh. Why? To redeem us, to redeem us. Philippians 2, 6 through 9 says this, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. I always got to put a little disclaimer in here, right? Not by subtraction of deity, but by addition of humanity. Jesus never stopped being God. He just became fully man at that time. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's easy to fall prey to sentimentalism around the Christmas holiday. Just so easy. I think about Jesus represented as that cute little figurine in the nativity. And there's nothing wrong. We have a nativity in our house. They're beautiful and they're nice to look at. We kind of mesmerized by that baby in a manger. Go back to the story of Simeon for a moment, though. Luke 2 and verse 34. Simeon speaking to Mary, he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. Well, when did that happen? When did a sword pierce through Mary's soul? That moment of agony came for Mary when all she could do was stand by and watch as her precious baby, her precious son, hung on a cross for sinners. It's not about sentimentalism. The reason Jesus came was to ultimately to die for sinners. Wesley continues a great line here. Born a child and yet a king. I mentioned earlier that the hymn picked up in its popularity when Charles Spurgeon referenced it in a sermon. He used these lyrics right here. Born a child and yet a king. He said that he used that to show that Jesus was the only one who was born a king without first being a prince, which was an interesting insight by Spurgeon. We're reminded of the words of the wise men here, aren't we? Matthew 2 and verse 2. Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I stopped in Philippians. I love the latter verses of Philippians chapter 2, but I stopped intentionally. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right, though he was born in those humble circumstances in Bethlehem, that stable-like cave or cave-like stable to that poor virgin named Mary, Jesus was, and he is, and he always will be king. And that means something. That means something for us tonight, and we'll get to it in just a moment. The 11th phrase of Wesley's song, born to reign in us forever. Jesus not just a king, Jesus is the king. He's the eternal king. He's your eternal king and my eternal king. He came to establish his rule and his reign in us. I thought of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit means what? It means to acknowledge that you're a sinner, to acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt. What is the kingdom of heaven? That's the realm over which Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do you enter the kingdom? Well, you enter the kingdom by salvation. Only those who are poor in spirit enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, here we go, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Next phrase of the carol, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Where's your mind go when you read that phrase? The Lord's Prayer, right? Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Wesley encouraging us to ask Jesus to come and reign among us. And not just to come and reign among us, but to come and reign in us even now. Jesus, the King with all authority, but a good and a gracious and a loving King, one we should gladly bow down to in our lives. And then Wesley looks forward to the second coming, that earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah spoke of that day, another very familiar Christmas prophecy, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. A little more on that this Sunday in our first sermon in our Christmas series. And we look forward to that day, that perfect kingdom, and our hearts cry out those words of Revelation 22 and verse 20, don't they? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, that time when He'll make everything right. Next, Wesley highlights the role of the Holy Spirit. By thine own eternal Spirit. Right? Jesus reigns in us through the Holy Spirit. John 14, do you remember? Jesus promised to His disciples, verses 16 through 18, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I thought of Romans 5:5 as well. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Wesley recognizes the importance, the significance of the work of the Spirit of God to establish the reign of Jesus in our lives. And so the carol continues, rule in all our hearts alone. That's one of those phrases we shouldn't sing without first carefully thinking about. And I'm guilty. Trust me, on Sunday mornings I'm guilty. I'm guilty Wednesday nights. That's quite a prayer. That's quite the statement there. Rule in all our hearts alone. A prayer that only Jesus will be Lord in your life. I think sometimes we're a little, if we're honest, a little more comfortable with baby Jesus in the manger, right, than King Jesus on the throne, right? The one who has all authority, the one who deserves our very lives. We do well to imitate the wise men. Matthew 2 and verse 11. They saw the child with his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Right? Then what did they do? They opened their treasures, offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I always love Christina Rossetti's poem. I pretty much quote it every year at some point, Bleak Midwinter. She tells us there's one thing that all of us can give, right? What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart, right? That's what Jesus wants. That's what he deserves as Lord of your life. Deserves to be on the throne of your heart, ruling and reigning there this Christmas. Rule in all our hearts alone. Just two phrases left. Running out of time. This is a good one. Man, this is so rich. These guys knew how to write music, write lyrics. By thine all-sufficient merit. Tragically, really, come thou long expected, Jesus is lesser known. Santa Claus is coming to town, much better known in our culture today, right? Better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Then here comes that creepy line. He sees you when you're sleeping. I like to think about that one, right? He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Right? In other words, Santa rewards you for being very, very good, which we just can't do. our merit isn't sufficient, right? Our merit cannot save us. Our good works can't save us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Any reward we receive is a gift from God, is all of grace. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? Only Jesus' perfect work, only Jesus' all-sufficient merit can save us. Leads us to the final phrase, raise us to thy glorious throne. Ends on this note of triumph, encourages us to look forward to eternity. I thought about John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The verses that precede the verses I just read from Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I just love this. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a glorious future awaits us in heaven. We long for Jesus' coming. We long for Jesus' second coming, not just to establish that millennial kingdom, but an eternal kingdom, right? A new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, this kingdom of righteousness and peace. Revelation 21 speaks of that day. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Wesley calls God's people to wait. To wait expectantly with longing and anticipation. Yet at the same time, He calls on us to rest even now, to enjoy that rest, that joy, that hope, that comfort that Jesus' birth has already provided for us here and now. So now that we've taken time to think more carefully about the poetry and the truth of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, I hope it enriches our worship. Let's sing that song. It's a short song. I know our time's up. Let's sing that song through one more time, and let's really key in on those lyrics and the richness of all that theology there.
Let's all stand as we sing 244 as we celebrate the coming of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from. Strength and consolation.
you, Jamie. You can be seated. Let's go and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We do long for the coming of your Son. We thank you for his first coming to deliver us, born to deliver us from sin, born to redeem us, to buy us back from slavery to sin, born to give us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We thank you, Father. Help us to remember well this season. Help us to sing well, to sing the richness of these songs, to sing from our heart and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we long for that second coming. We can't wait for that day when everything is set right and the kingdom is established and all the hurts will go away, all the wrongs will be made right, and we thank you. We long for that coming day. Father, I pray that we give you your rightful place on the throne of our hearts this Christmas season. Help us not to look to other things, to idolize other things, but to love you with our entire being, to put you first, to pursue you, to long for you, to desire you with all our hearts. I pray that we would do that even this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.